Hear the word of the Lord for our meditation this day. It's from the gospel lesson that we heard earlier. I just want to read for you a few of those verses. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you want us to understand that your good news spans the ages. Your good news is indeed the foundation that we are called to build our lives on. And your good news is counter-culture. It's not natural. It's not something we can do on our own. It's a gift by your grace and in your power that we can live. So Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What do you think about that? You think that Jesus had what you might call a high bar? I mean, he doesn't mess words here, right? He doesn't give us an out. He doesn't give us a word that's kind of conditional. He says what? He says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's not that much different than what we heard before, back when he was sharing with the disciples earlier on in this Sermon on the Mount, in this huge mountain message. He was sharing how we needed to have the righteousness of the Sadducees and Pharisees, right? Remember? So unless you have a righteousness that is more than the scribes and the Pharisees, you are not going to be part of the kingdom of heaven. Remember, he says that, right? And it should not surprise us that he's going to continue to raise the bar on these things, because he's trying to impress upon a people that if you think you can do this on your own, you're sadly mistaken. If you think that you're going to be able to figure this out and have this truth and fulfill this law on your own, you're going to fail. It's in verse 20 of chapter 5 where he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So he's trying to make a point, and I think that this point, he keeps drilling down on this point. He talks about anger, he talks about lust. We talked about that last week, about how we can change the language in order to impress upon people that what he's really talking about here is love and lifelong marriage and dealing with purity and those type of things. And then he goes into oaths and talks about retaliation. And then he talks about loving even our enemies. And I'll have to tell you that he really was pushing the buttons of people that he was talking to, because they really believed what they heard. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is an Old Testament verse. This is scripture. Right? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It makes sense to our natural nature, because isn't that the way we like to retaliate? Isn't that the way we like to take revenge? I mean, people build and live their whole lives sometimes in order to get revenge. I can tell you story after story after story where people put their whole fortune, their whole foundation has been built on a desire to show vengeance, to prove someone wrong. Their whole motivation has been based upon this desire for an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And then Jesus comes along and he says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil." This just goes totally against our nature, right? Just like he's been doing all along, he's trying to hold us to a different standard a higher level of attitude. He's saying to us, you know, if you want to be a child of the king, if you want to be part of the kingdom of heaven, you're going to be different from those around you. And I mean, how much different is that? Do not resist the one who is evil. That doesn't make any sense. Does that make sense? Doesn't make any sense. It's nonsensical. I underlined the buts because I thought that's how every time you see one of those in the Bible, either underline it or circle it because something important's coming. And here's where he goes. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would, okay, so I want to tell you something. To the Hebrew people, and this is why many people look back on Matthew's gospel and say, did Matthew write this after he saw what happened to Jesus? Did Jesus really say this in a Sermon on the Mount, or did he go back afterwards? And I believe that this is truly what Jesus said on the Mount. I believe this is what he preached. I believe this. He said it because he knew it would happen. But what did happen to Jesus? Think about this, brothers. What happened to Jesus? He got slapped and spit upon, right? He got slapped and spit upon. And in the Hebrew mind, this is the ultimate insult. To be publicly slapped and spit upon is the ultimate insult. I mean, you just, it's grounds for huge revenge and retaliation. And what does he say? He says, well, when somebody hits you on your right cheek, what are you supposed to do? Turn the other cheek. And this is extremely difficult from a natural perspective. And then in verse 40, what did he say? And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. This is really important because the tunic was the outer garment. The cloak is the tunic keeps you from water and other things, but the cloak is what keeps you warm. So to tell him, you know, to tell the people, not only do you lose your tunic, which is your defense, but to give your cloak, which keeps you warm and protects you from the elements, besides, you know, the water and things that the tunic. I mean, to take your cloak and give it to them, that's putting yourself at risk. Putting yourself at great risk. And then he goes on, and if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him what? 2 miles. And then he says, give to the one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. What is he saying? He's saying give, right? I mean, there's a limit to what we can give, but as much as we can, give. We're, you know, it's always, I'm always impressed by how much people are willing to give, and that's a great testimony to this. So all these are ideals, right? These are the high marks. That's why he ends the thing by saying, unless you have holiness like your Father, which is perfect. I mean, these are high marks. These are high, the bar's high here. But that's why it's so important to understand this. And I want to just make this point very, very succinctly. And hopefully you'll understand what I'm saying. Someone said to me one time, and I really think this is something stuck with me. He said, being a Christian or becoming a Christian is the easiest thing in the world. Because it's completely by God's grace and Jesus has done all the work. Amen? Right? You understand that? But living or being a Christian is the hardest thing in all the world because it is totally against our nature and against the world. And I want you to understand, when we're talking about these things, we're not talking, because that's where people get confused. We're not talking about becoming or being given the gift of as a child of God of eternal life and the gifts that we receive. That's justification. Can you say that with me? Justification. Justification is all about what God does. He chooses us. He forgives us. He gives us eternal life. These are all things God does. But when it comes to living out our Christian life, we call this sanctification. Can you say that with me? Sanctification. You've heard these words, right? These are not new words, but I'm telling you, when they get confused and crossed, they give people the wrong idea about Christians. When we're struggling with that, with the Christian life, when we're struggling every day to make decisions that are pleasing to God or to go with the sinful nature, which is easier, when we strive on these things to go to this bar that is such a high bar, we understand that if it wasn't for justification, it would be hopeless. But justification is our salvation. It is assured by Jesus Christ and his blood shed on Calvary and his victory over sin, death, the devil, and the tomb. It's assured. It's guaranteed. But when we live out our sanctification life, it's a constant journey of holiness, is it not? It's constant. It's never ending. Every day, Martin Luther said he woke up and to drown the old Adam. That's what he made the sign of the cross, is to remind him of his baptism, that drowned the old Adam, because it's a constant battle. It's a constant battle. Can any of us say that we do these things that he just outlined for us very effectively and always? No, it's not easy. It's a high bar, but yet are we not to strive to do these things? And to know that because we are children of God, we want to do them, not that we have to do them to appease an angry God, but because of our justification, because of who we are as children of God, we want to do these things. Don't we want to turn the other cheek? Don't we want to give our cloak as well? Don't we want to walk the extra mile? In our sinful nature, no. But with the Lord's help and with don't we see his desire for us? Isn't that what we strive for? Isn't that what we live for? That's why I say the Christian life, living the Christian life, that sanctification walk is the hardest walk this side of heaven, because it's always calling us to things that are counter our natural way of thinking. And then he says, verse 43, which is really tough. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That makes sense, right, to us? But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is the same as what he said at the end of the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are you when people insult you and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Do not be, you know. He told us this was coming. He told us this was coming, and he's going to experience it. And, you know, we could always start with, you know, and this is what happens in churches that mix up justification and sanctification. In order to try to justify themselves, they try to start at minimums. Where can we kind of start? What level can we start kind of start at? And they end up coming up with legalism. And I'll give you an example. I thought it was kind of cute. This pastor's called by a husband and wife who are having a lot of difficulty in their life. Matter of fact, the husband's being kind of a jerk. And the pastor's called because the wife's a very faithful member of the church. And so they come into the pastor's office, and the pastor turns to the husband. And as soon as he figures out it's the husband that's having the greatest level of difficulty, he says to the husband, he says, we've got to talk about love. You know that Jesus said, or that the Bible says, St. Paul says, you ought to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And the guy looks at him and says, no, can't start there. The pastor thinks on his feet really fast, and he says, well, you know, Jesus said, love your neighbors as you love yourself. He said, no, you haven't met my neighbors. And so then he said to him, he said, well, Jesus said, love your enemies. He said, let's start there. It's supposed to be funny. Let's start there. The lowest standard. Okay, let's start there. And it seems like for the people that are listening to Jesus, this would be extremely difficult. They would this would be totally different from what they've heard. And so, and this is his reasoning. This is what Jesus says, and I think it's very interesting. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Isn't it natural to love those who love you? Yeah. He goes on to say, do not even the tax collectors do the same? I mean, it's human nature. This is natural. If someone loves you, you love them. And then he says, and if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? I think it kind of rhymes, right? Yeah. If you only greet and live with and spend time with and only those people that you like, only those people that you're in relationship with, your brothers, well, you know, what have you done that has challenged you? What have you done that has been one of those things to raise the bar? He says, don't even the Gentiles who don't know any better do the same? His comment to us is, if you have the gift that God has given you of his power, his spirit, that's why we had the epistle lesson from 1 Corinthians, where it talks about the fact that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, therefore we are being made holy. Therefore, we have the power to do things that are contrary because we have the power of a God who can do even the impossible within us. Isn't that awesome? So brothers and sisters, I'd like to challenge you. I first of all want to invite you to receive what God has for you. It's that free gift of grace. It's His power. It's His life. It's His gift to us. But I'd also like to challenge you. What are the areas? And I know, I mean, this, nobody, I want to tell you something. How many times in church, when we have this as one of our lessons, do we preach on the Old Testament lesson? The Old Testament lesson is much easier. Makes much more sense. This is not easy to preach on. I'm just being honest with you because it is a high bar. And most people, even today, even as we've lived in a Christian, Christianity has had an impact on our nation. It's had an impact on our Western world. Even as we've been taught this over and over again, we really don't live it out, do we? It's not the bar by which we measure how we deal with people. We are very easy to, we move very easily to retaliation or revenge. And so to raise the bar this high is a risk. Because if people don't understand justification properly, they will wonder whether they have a relationship with God when they fail on these counts. Can you understand why that would happen? If they thought this was how I appease an angry God and how I get salvation, if they thought that this was part of justification, would you not see how when they held themselves to the standard and failed, they would wonder, am I a child of God? Believe it or not, there are a lot of people that struggle with this. And yet I thank the Lord for our theology. I thank the Lord for what we have been taught. I thank the Lord that we know better, that we know we are children of the living God, not because we bring anything to God except sin and damnation. Amen? We bring nothing to Him. We are beggars. And yet He gives us everything. That's why we can celebrate when someone believes in Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. We can go to a funeral and we can say, Avitazan, which means till we meet again. But we can celebrate the gift of eternal life because we know that no matter what that person has done in their life, if they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then that's where they're counting on their salvation. Then we know they're saved, okay? They're justified by grace through faith alone. That does not excuse, though, I just want to be very clear, does not excuse us from not striving for these things. Right? And I want to challenge you with that. I challenge myself. I am really, really bad at turning the other cheek. I just want to be honest with you. One of the reasons I went into the military, because in Canada, if you want to have a gun, I mean, seriously, it's tough. Let's be honest with you, it's tough. Yet are we not called to strive for this? I mean, there's story after story of people that have had life-changing experience when they've lived this type of life. Gandhi, when I was in India, one of the things that I liked was I heard a lot of stories about Gandhi. And one of the things that he was great at teaching Christians was the ability to turn the other cheek and was the ability to take it for the team. He had this immense ability to take things from other people and to turn it around and to use it to motivate rather than to get upset and angry, which is a good, a testimony to the fact that these are difficult things, but these are things that we can, by the power of Jesus Christ, we can see the impossible. And I believe more and more that, again, I do not want you to misunderstand me. I'm not talking about justification here. I'm talking about sanctification. I'm talking about living out our faith, living that Christian life, that life that is sacrificial, that life that calls us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And I want to end with this. I'll tell you why he didn't just say, love your enemies and leave it there. Because if you don't do the second part of this, I'm telling you, it will not happen. I can share with you testimonies of people who have shared at different things I've been at who tell me, and I've experienced in my own life, that if you don't take the step of praying for those who are your enemies and praying for those who persecute you, it will not, your heart will not change. Because the idea of praying for them is not just because we access the power of our amazing God, but it's because it changes us. Remember, prayer, there's three answers to prayer, right? You know this? How many of you know this? What are the three answers to prayer? Yes, no, and wait. Yes, no, and wait later. And why? What usually happens during the wait? Nothing. That is very true. But you know what's supposed to be happening during the wait? Sanctification. Prayer. What's happening during the wait? Either the Lord is changing the circumstances or he's changing us. That's what wait means. The Lord is not just say, oh, well, let's just have a time out. No. The Lord is always active, right? He's not just saying have a time out. When he says love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, when you're praying, his answer is yes, no, and wait. And during the wait, he's active. He's either working on our hearts or he's working on the circumstances. Amen? So why do we pray? We pray so the Lord will give us an answer. Yes, no, or wait. And when we wait, we pray that the Lord will continue to show us how he is moving, changing our circumstances, change the circumstances around us, and or else changing us. And it's a funny thing is I've heard more and more from more and more people over the time that I've been a pastor that a lot of times it's changing us. It's changing us. And I love it when the Lord shows up and changes the circumstances, don't you? I love it when he does that. I mean, I love it when he shows up and heals people and shows his power and does all kinds of... I mean, we see it all the time. He's an amazing God. He's out there doing miracles over and over again. But I think that more times than not, he wants to change us because it doesn't just mean this one time. If he changes us, it means that every time we come up against an evil person who wants to hit us on the one cheek and wants to sue us or make us walk a mile or do all these different things, when we come up against them, as we move through our life and as we grow in this, don't we become better at handling these things? That's part of maturity. And so I want to challenge you again. This is not talking about your salvation. This is talking about the Christian life, living a Christian life, being faithful and moving in his power. May you indeed love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Because the Lord will answer. Yes, no, or wait. Because with him, nothing's impossible. And he's awesome. Amen. Okay.